I wonder how many people you can think of, don't say it out loud, who have the name Mary. Maybe you know several people that have the name Mary. I know in the Bible there are several who have that name. There was Mary, the mother of Jesus. You remember the lady that was demon-possessed that Jesus cast the demons out of? From a town called Magdala, she came to be known as Mary Magdalene. And then you remember Lazarus had two sisters. One was Martha, and the other was Mary. Another Mary that was at the sepulcher that came to anoint the body of Jesus was Mary, who was the mother of James and Joseph. We read about that in Matthew 27. But the Mary that I want to focus on this morning is spoken of in Acts chapter 12. And we want to find out a little bit about that Mary and see what some of the characteristics that she had, what she was like, and perhaps how each mother here today can enrich her life by following the example of Mary. I'm going to focus on three characteristics of this lady that we read about in Acts 12. And these are characteristics that will enrich the lives of each mother, but of course not just mothers, but those of us that are not mothers as well. Mary. There was a crisis that had transpired beginning in verse 1. Acts 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king, this is Herod Agrippa I, the grandson of Herod the Great that killed the boy babies about the time Jesus was born. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex, to persecute certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, I assume by decapitation. And because he sought to please the Jews, and he was a person who did his very best to please the traditional Jewish people, because he sought to please the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. This is, and we identify that with the Passover, don't we? And when he had apprehended him, arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him. Apparently, a quaternion is four soldiers, so apparently there were four soldiers on a shift, and they had four shifts around the clock. So apparently each group of four soldiers would watch over Peter for 6 hours, and there would be another group of four, another group of four throughout the day. And so he delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. But Peter therefore was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now skip down to verse 12. I'm not going to tell you precisely how the prayer was answered, except that Peter was miraculously delivered from prison by an angel. Verse 11, when Peter was come to himself, now he's outside of the prison, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hands of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, came to listen, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad, you've gone crazy." But she constantly affirmed that it was so. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Mary, the mother who, or the woman who hosted the prayer meeting. The prayer meeting was in her house. Now, this could be rather dangerous. Stephen had already been stoned before because he was a Christian. Christians had been driven out of Jerusalem. But here is a brave woman in Jerusalem that says, "You can gather in my house." That took courage, didn't it? I note in the first place, this Mary was a woman of courage. And I think that this ought to characterize every mother. There are times that that mother will stand up against, as it were, a mob for the benefit of her children. She'll stand up against insurmountable odds for the benefit of the little boy, the little girl, or the boys and girls. A mother, by her very nature, is a woman of courage. And those of you that have gone through it realize it takes courage to go through childbirth. We talk about women as a weaker sex, but I don't think I'd want to trade places with a woman giving birth to a child. I think, gentlemen, that our dear wives are very strong. They're strong physically. They're strong emotionally in order to be able to survive things such as that. She was a woman of courage. And it's not easy to have courage, is it? When you face odds that look difficult and say, you know, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to stand for what's right. I'm going to keep on doing that which I know God wants me to do. And have you faced some of those things? Have you faced some of those obstacles in which it needs to have the courage of a lion, but God gives the courage? Well, she was a woman of courage. Perhaps at the risk of her own life. And even though King Herod had already executed James, one of the pillars of the church, and was preparing to do the same thing to Peter, she said, "I'm going to have a meeting of the church in my house, and we're going to pray. We're going to pray for God to deliver Peter." Well, shouldn't they have prayed previously that God would deliver James? Maybe they did, but it is not always God's will to deliver somebody in prison. James was not delivered, but Peter was. Did Peter have stronger faith? I don't think so. He was a man that God had specially prepared for a special ministry. The ministry of James was complete, but the ministry of Peter was just beginning to flourish. She was a woman of courage, but I note something else. Still looking at Acts 12, verse 12. When he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Not only was she a person of courage, she was a person of faith. She trusted the Lord. A person of faith. Now, obviously, if she hadn't believed in prayer, she wouldn't have even opened her house. She'd say, "Why come here? There's a waste of time. You pray to God, He's not going to hear you. He's not going to answer. Maybe there isn't even any God to begin with." She was a person of faith. She believed in prayer. And so as a result, she hosted a prayer meeting. She said, "Let's pray. You can meet in my house." Now, to believe in prayer obviously indicated that she believed in God and His power to answer prayer. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, "Without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." And so she was a woman of faith, believing in God and in His power to answer prayer. But meant more than that, because you and I cannot pray just simply because we believe in God and believe He's strong enough and powerful enough to answer our prayer. That's not enough. Because I have to place my faith in Jesus Christ because all of my prayer is going to bounce off of the ceiling unless it goes through Jesus Christ. He is the mediator between God and man. And so we pray to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so she was not only a woman of courage, she was a woman of faith. Faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ, faith in prayer. Now, some people don't do very much praying, I guess, because they feel it's not important. Or they don't know what to say, or they just really don't care. I guess as we look at our own hearts, we look in and say, do I really pray? Is prayer significant in my life? And this is a challenge that we might follow the example of Mary. She was committed to prayer, committed to the welfare of Peter, committed to the church, committed to Jesus Christ. Mary, a woman of courage, a woman of faith, and a woman of influence. You say, well, now, how do you get that out of this passage? Look at this. Her servant girl by the name of Rhoda came, and as Peter had knocked on the door, she knew who his voice was. She knew his voice. She knew how to recognize Peter by his voice. Now, that doesn't happen unless that person's been around. Unless there has been the encouraging of that person to come to the house. They didn't have telephones in those days. It had to be in person. How many times do you have to hear a person in order to recognize their voice? Well, I guess it depends upon the unusualness of the voice. Many of you hear many voices, whether it's at work, school, home, neighbors, grocery store. And the voices, after a while, just all blend one into the other. But some of them are distinctive enough that you can recognize them. People had a little bit of difficulty distinguishing my voice from my father's voice in his younger years. The only difference was that my dad spoke more rapidly than I did. Our voices sounded very much the same. But apparently, Rhoda had been influenced by Mary, and she had been around Peter. Mary had exposed Rhoda to this leader in the church. You know, it's one thing to have an influence and not to take advantage of it. It's another thing to use our influence very positively. And Mary had influenced her servant girl to be responsive to the voice of Peter. Mothers, have you influenced those in your family to be responsive to Christian leaders in our area, in our country? When the radio is turned on, did you teach them how to recognize the voice of M.R. DeHaan? Or Billy Graham? Or Charles Stanley? Is there something distinctive? Or D. James Kennedy? Are we communicating our heritage of belief, helping our children to identify those who stand for truth? You know, if I would say the name John Broaddus, I wonder how many here would say, yes, I knew who John Broaddus was. What about the name of Sampey, S-A-M-P-E-Y? What about the name of T.T. Shields? What about the name of B. Myron Cedarholm? What about the name of Archer Winninger? Men who have been champions of the faith. Well, the preacher needs to talk about those, but the people need to communicate to their children, to their families, significant names of Christian leaders. And I believe that Mary had the opportunity, took advantage of it, of influencing Rhoda. Mary had exposed Rhoda to the fellowship of godly people and leaders. Rhoda, in fact, was so well acquainted with Peter, the leader of the apostles, that she could even distinguish his voice through a closed door. Now, she was also exposed to the other Christians who were there gathered in prayer. Do you know the people in the church here that are most faithful in prayer time? If you were going to expose your children and your family to those who pray, do you know who those people are? Prayer time. Well, Mary had no doubt taught, or at least reinforced, as far as Rhoda was concerned, a determination to hold tenaciously to truth and not be intimidated by others. Look in verse 15 of our text. Rhoda said, she ran in and said, "Peter's knocking at the door." And they said unto her, you're crazy. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It's his ghost. He's died. He's been killed. And his ghost is out there. It is his angel." Now, it takes a pretty strong person to stand up when you are called crazy. You're out of your mind. Who do you think you are? Stupid, idiotic, dumb, crazy. That's exactly what they were communicating to Rhoda. Did she give up? Did she stop saying it? Did she say, "Well, I guess I was wrong. Let's go back in the prayer meeting again"? No. She constantly affirmed that it was Saul, said, "It is Peter. I'm going to stick with the truth, regardless of what the rest of you think about it." By the way, they'd been praying for his release. Why didn't they believe her? Is it possible sometimes we pray and we don't believe? We're so amazed. I guess it's like the story of the people that gathered to pray for rain after they had a long drought in that farming community. Only one person carried an umbrella when he went to pray. Prayer. Well, I said that Mary had influenced her servant girl Rhoda. She no doubt also had a godly influence on her son, John Mark. Verse 12, when he considered the thing, Peter came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Well, Mark was certainly a recipient of the strength of character that Mary had. Think a little bit just about Mark. He grew up in that home, and then there came a time when Paul and Barnabas, who was, I think, probably his uncle, got ready to go back to Antioch. They'd been in Jerusalem for a conference, and they said, "Mark, will you go with us?" He was ready and willing to be a companion in ministry. He was willing to be involved. He was willing to say, "I'll go. You know, if God opens the door, I'll walk through the door." And here was Mark, chosen to be a companion of Barnabas, his relative, and then Paul, when they returned to Antioch from Jerusalem. That's in the same chapter, verse 25. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. He'd grown up in a home in which he had been prepared to be involved in Christian ministry. That's easier said than done. My brother, 10 years younger than I, in his teenage years, I was gone by that time. In his teenage years, he was exposed to very negative comments about the church that my mom and dad attended. And I think, unfortunately, mom and dad had fried preacher too many times on Sunday afternoon. My brother would have nothing to do with church. I guess I can count on one hand the number of times my brother goes to church in a year. Now, if we are to use our homes as an opportunity of promoting Christian workers, Christian ministry, Christian service, it may well be that God will use your child or maybe some of your grandchildren to be ministers for Him, serving in God's field of ministry. Now, he then participated in the first missionary journey, the Apostle Paul, along with his uncle Barnabas. He did not complete the trip, however. When they got to a place called Pamphylia, he turned around and went home. Now, whatever it was that caused him to leave and to quit working and serving and ministering with Barnabas and Paul, it was of such a nature that when they were ready to take another missionary trip, Barnabas said, "Well, let's go get Mark and take him with us." Paul said, "Uh-uh, not on your life. I don't want that guy going with it." I don't know what happened. If he wouldn't get up in the morning, or if he burned the bacon that he was cooking, or just got tired of working with people. And those of you who are Sunday school teachers have found that sometimes some of your class are unresponsive. You pour your heart and your life into those kids, nothing seems to happen. By the way, pastors go through the same experience. Maybe John went through that as well, John Mark. And he poured his heart and soul into the ministry as he knew it. But whatever it was, Paul didn't want him to go again the second time. And nevertheless, Barnabas said, "Well, Paul, if that's the way you feel, I'll take my nephew. I'll take him with me, and you can take Silas." So they split up, and they, was that good or bad? Well, then there were two ministry teams. That's okay. Sometimes a church split, and you hate to see a church split happen. Sometimes a church split multiplies the arms that reach out to reach people for Jesus Christ. I'm not justifying it, but I'm saying that sometimes there are some benefits that result from that. In fact, near the end of Paul's life, as Paul was writing in the last book that he wrote, 2 Timothy, it was interesting that he said, "I want Mark to come see me, for he is profitable for the ministry." Mark had gone through some up times, some down times, and he said he's profitable for the ministry. Now, I note something interesting. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 5. I'll get back to Mary in a minute, but let me talk about Mark first. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13, Peter is writing, "The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. And so doth Marcus, my son." Guess what? Paul was out of the picture, but Peter said, "I'm going to take this young man and nurture him, disciple him, and train him, work with him, and I'm going to consider that part of my assignment." Now, it may mean, remember Paul at times said Timothy was his son, not physically, but spiritually. Paul had been the one most instrumental in leading Timothy to Christ. It may mean that Peter was the person most instrumental in leading Mark to Christ. Perhaps that's still when he was at home with his mother Mary. Because Peter seemed to be someone that Mark knew well. And we say now, these are great things. Here's Mary. She had a godly influence on Rhoda, her servant girl. She had a godly influence on John Mark, her son. But imagine Mary's joy, if she'd still been alive, when she would pick up a scroll, the gospel according to Mark. Can you imagine what an excitement it would be if one of your children wrote one of the books of the Bible? Oh, what a joy that must have been. Well, we look at this dear lady and her influence for Christ. What a commendation for a godly mother. She was a woman of courage. She was a woman of faith. She was a woman of influence. But these are generic qualities that also ought to characterize every Christian believer. Believers of any age, whether man or woman, married, single, childless, or blessed with many children. God wants you to be, of course, His child by faith, then a person of courage. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Power, and of love, and of a sound mind. God doesn't want us to be fearful. He wants us to be courageous. And God wants each of us to be a person of faith. We're acquainted with Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. It is written, the just shall live by faith. Walking with God, placing our confidence in Him. Sometimes the going gets rough and you say, man, I don't know what's going to happen next. Trust the Lord. Walk with Him. Let him lead you through. Whatever it may be, whether it's the hilltop or whether it's the valley. A person of courage, a person of faith, a person of influence for Him. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light shine. Don't hide it under a container. Let everybody that you know that you're a Christian. Is there anybody you know that doesn't know that you're a Christian? Maybe that would be a good assignment for the weeks to come. Sit down and think, is there anybody I know that doesn't know that I'm a Christian? Maybe God could use you even again in their lives to let them know that something has happened in your life and you're a Christian now. Well, what are we going to do? I guess we could say the ball is in your court now. Will you and will I measure up to God's expectations for our lives? Nothing happens by osmosis in the spiritual realm. You have to determine that you will do it. You have to determine you will be courageous instead of fearful. You have to determine with God's help that you will be a person of faith. You have to determine with God's help that you will use your influence for Jesus Christ. It won't just happen. You have to say, oh God, use my life to glorify you in my courage, in my faith, in my influence. Heavenly Father, we come to you realizing that life sometimes is really exciting, at other times it's almost excruciating. Sometimes it seems like the clouds cover the sky, and other times it seems like the sky is bright with prosperity and happiness and everything seems to be going right. But Lord, I pray for each one here that we might determine by your grace that we will follow the godly example of this dear lady, an example of courage. Teach us, Father, not to be afraid, regardless of what the obstacles seem to be. And as she was an example of faith, Lord, teach us that we shall be men and women and young people who are willing to trust you moment by moment, like the just shall live by faith. And teach us, Heavenly Father, that we shall be people who use our influence, the opportunity we have of impacting the lives of other people, Father, help us to realize that we have a golden opportunity for reaching their lives, drawing them to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, sometimes it's sort of scary because they're pretty intimidating. They might come across to us, "Oh, you're crazy, you're silly, you're stupid." And yet, Father, just as Rhoda did not give up in her proclamation of that which was truth, in fact, help us not to give up in the light of opposition or ridicule. This Mother's Day, Father, I pray that You might so touch our hearts, we shall be indeed grateful for the blessings we receive from our mothers, from our families, our homes. Lord, that we might use opportunities that You still allow us to have to reach out and draw people to You. Father, we praise You. We thank You for who You are. We thank You for how You've touched our lives. We ask that You might help us to pass the blessings along to others. We shall be the channels of blessing You want us to be. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.